kind of make up for it earlier. So, this last week, I was thinking about this idea. We've shared with you guys the image of the church being pregnant, as we talked about church planting. And somebody asked me, why do we church plant? I thought that was a great question. And so I wanted to take a look at that today as some reasons to why we would church plant. And we're going to be taking a look at the book of Romans. But as I was just thinking, I was reflecting this last week on just what it means to be a parent. And I was thinking back, I have three kids now. My oldest is five. So I have 5, 4, and 2, all boys. And I was thinking back to when Nicole and I first found out that she was pregnant. And we were so excited. And I just remember all the emotion that came in that moment, you know, this excitement, this joy and anticipation, but also just kind of this anxiousness, this fear, you know, just like, man, can we do this? Can we handle this? You know, we'd been married for a couple years, but there's still, it was just so much emotion, you know, and yeah, and then, you know, just over the next 9 months, just preparing and, you know, seeing all these changes. And Nicole is totally one of those people. She went to the library and got, you know, every book on pregnancy and parenting and read them probably 100 times. And I like to say I took a more casual approach, which is basically I just kind of pretended like it wasn't coming, you know, like, and so, you know, just to try to like, I don't know, maybe hide from the fear of it. And so, but the whole time she's telling me, you know, we're reading all these books and she's like, hey, you know, guess what? Like our baby's the size of, you know, a kidney bean. And I'm like, cool. Meanwhile, I'm like Googling how big is a kidney bean? Like, and so, you know, but it's exciting. And there's this anticipation, you know, and joy. And I remember Hero was born at Evergreen Hospital in Kirkland. And after a long, exhausting labor, there was this beautiful boy. And I remember for the first time, you know, the doctor's like handing me this baby, you know, and in my mind, I'm like, just don't drop him. You know, just if, even if you're a horrible parent from this point on, like, just don't drop him. Keep it together, man. You got this, you know? And so I'm, you know, being extra cautious as I'm holding him and this just panic, you know? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I be a father? And then it was amazing because as soon as I looked at his face, it was like this overwhelming peace came over me from the Lord, just instantly. And it was amazing because as soon as I looked at his face, I realized in this little boy, this little baby, that I loved him. And I didn't know him. It wasn't because I didn't love him because of what he would do or what he'd become or how he would change the world or even that he could offer me anything. I just loved him because he was my son. And it was beautiful because in that moment I could do nothing but just worship God because I realized that's how God sees us. He loves us. And it's not about what we do or don't do or who we are or who we'll become. He just loves us because he's our father. And it's when we're confronted with that love, our only response is worship. And it's amazing because, you know, I was just relating that to this idea of church planting, you know, us being a parent. But let me back up a little bit. So as of today, I'm officially the lead pastor of Adventure. This is my first Sunday, my first series. And so last week we had this, you know, beautiful installation service. And then so Monday comes along and I'm like, all right, I am going to be ready to go. So I head into the office early Monday and nobody's really here. And I was like, all right, I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord. And when I got here, I just kind of stared at my computer for like an hour and thought to myself, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Much like that moment with my child in my arms, like what just happened? And then luckily the grace of God rescued me and I'm here. So I at least get brownie points, I think, for arriving, right? That counts. So if this service goes horrible, just remember, I showed up the first day. That's got to count for something. I didn't run away, though at moments I was tempted to do so. But I was racking my brain. Okay, this is my first series. You know, I got to come up with some cool illustration they'll remember for the rest of their lives. You know, like something they'll never forget. Like, oh yeah, I remember when BJ did his first series and his illustration was so cool. He had this awesome, you know, metaphor, picture, movie clip or something. And after much thought, I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, man, I don't know what it is. And then it occurred to me. I'm like, okay, no, I've got like the perfect illustration, something they'll never forget for the rest of their lives. And I've arrived on it. Okay, so before I tell you what it is, though, you know, I just want to point out my commitment and dedication to this series and to this church, you know, and the sacrifices that I've made to make this possible. So I'm excited, as of today, to announce my wife is 12 weeks pregnant. So we are very excited, and we'll see if we continue to grow our all-boy soccer team or if we finally get the girl. we will see. It would be fun to, I think Nicole is tired of being the only princess to be rescued by our boys with superpowers. So she might appreciate a little baby for the boys too. So we're really excited. And so, like I said, if the series goes horrible, at least I have an adorable wife and a new baby to keep you distracted. So today we're going to start off in Romans chapter 15, and it is a letter from Paul to the Roman church, and he's kind of concluding his letter, and he's writing some remarks about church planting. Now, church planting isn't used in the Bible, but Paul was basically sent all over Asia and Europe to establish the first churches. And so what a great example to look at why we church plant from basically the first real church planter. And so I wanted to share with you a verse. This is, I think I broke my clicker. Oh, I got it. Ooh. So there's three reasons why we church plant. The first is that we do it as an act of worship. The second is that it's strategic, and the last is it's evangelistic. We do it for the purpose of evangelism. So let's take a look at Romans 15. I'm going to start in verse 14. And it says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know, like, when I say the word church planter, what do you guys think of? Like, in my mind, I don't know, for some reason, the first thing that comes to my mind is, like, this picture of some hipster sitting in Starbucks with his MacBook. And I don't know why that image comes to my head. It's just when I think of, like, a church planter, you know, or, you know, sometimes I think of, like, Jerry and Cindy because we've been talking about them. But I don't know what that image is that comes to your mind when I say that. Maybe you just think about a plant. I don't know. It's amazing the image that Paul uses. Towards the end here, he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul views basically church planting or the establishment of this church as a sacrifice. He's offering the Gentiles to the Lord as a sacrifice. And we know that in the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices as a form of worship to the Lord. But we also know that the Gentiles weren't even allowed in the temple. And so he says here that, you know, we know that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are made clean and made righteous so that we can enter into the presence of God, even though we are not Jewish. We are now part of that. But Paul's vision when he, you know, about a church planter is as a priest, someone offering this sacrifice, this act of worship. And so it's not just he's establishing this church and he's pleased about them, but he's pleased that he gets to offer to the Lord this act of worship, something that should be celebrated with the Lord. But it's not only that Paul is worshiping the Lord by planting this church, but also that the whole point of church planting is that people come to worship the Lord. Right, they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but ultimately so that they can worship him because he's worthy of worship. There's a little book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in that book, the book is primarily about missions. And there's a quote in there that I've kind of adapted. So hopefully John Piper will forgive me. But this quote is actually all about missions. And he's talking about the purpose of missions. But essentially, church planting is missions, right? It's the outreach. And so I wanted to share with you just this quote from that book. It says, "Church planting is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Church planting exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not church planting. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, church planting will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of church planting. It's the goal of the church. It's the goal of church planting because in church planting, we simply aim to bring the nations into white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of church planting is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God." So not only do we as a mother church, a sending church, offer this church to the Lord as a sacrifice, as an act of worship, but the whole reason that we're doing it is so that those people on the ridge, those thousands of people, can come to worship the very God that we are here to serve. That they would know him, and in knowing him, be transformed and be called to an act of worship themselves. And so my first point is that church planting we do as an act of worship. And I think, you know, over the last couple months, we've been pretty busy. And the church planting's coming fast. I mean, we're talking about 5-6 weeks. March 6th is their official plant day. It's happening. Whether we want it to or not, it's coming like a freight train. And we have been distracted, I think, for, you know, some good reasons. But has our perspective towards the church plant been one of worship? Are we looking forward with celebration and excitement, saying, "Jesus, this is for you"? Or has our posture been one of kind of, "Oh, yeah, you know, there's a church plant, it's happening. You know, they meet here on Saturdays, and then they set up the chairs for us, and it's good." You know, our posture should be one of excitement and joy. We are the parents of this, and we are part of an amazing legacy to get the opportunity to church plant. The next reason that I want to share with you is that church planting is strategic. Now, I love strategy. I'm totally like a strategy guy. I love playing strategy games, and I love doing all kinds of just anything that involves some dreaming for the future. I just absolutely love. But what I love about strategy is the idea that with some kind of forethought and intentional planning that you can kind of predict an outcome. You can get your desired results to come true. And so as a fun way of example that, to demonstrate this, today is a family service. We have our youth in here with us. And so I realized, you know, I did youth ministry here for a number of years. And I quickly realized that, you know, as the youth pastor, the students would look to me and begin to kind of imitate what I did. So it was really important that I, you know, was constantly being a good example because they would repeat what I'd say and do. And so at first it's kind of intimidating because you're like, man, they're going to copy everything I do. You know, I really better pay attention to what I'm doing. But then, you know, later on it began to be something that was really fun because I'm like, man, I want to see what they would do. You know, like, will they copy me if I do something completely ridiculous? And I found out they would, you know, like, yeah, they'll totally copy it. And so what happened is, you know, the whole youth group started to wear this certain type of shoe called sambas, all right? And I wore them all the time, and then it was like, after a couple of years, everyone had sambas. And it wasn't like I was advertising them. They just saw mine and were like, hey, we're going to wear some sambas. And I would tell cool stories about my shoes. And so then later on, I'm like, okay, well, this is kind of fun, you know, like, I'm going to begin a series of social experiments. And so that's what I called them. I had a conversation with my wife, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to see if I can try to get some students who, you know, and many of the students had graduated and were now leaders, and some of them were interns. And I'm like, I'm going to see if I can get them to say and do certain things. I'm going to, like, predict this outcome, and then I'm going to invest over a period of, honestly, sometimes months of, like, intentionally kind of planting these seeds to get this desired outcome. Totally just to mess with them, all right? I probably could have used this power for good, and hopefully I did, but at this particular moment, it was simply for my own enjoyment. So what I did was I picked a number of phrases, and I would try to find like strategic conversations with them to try to get them to repeat these phrases to the point where it got stuck in their head, okay? A great example is if someone starts saying it's a small world, immediately it gets stuck in your head, and you're like, oh, I can't get it out of my head. So it's like that, and then it just would become part of their dialogue. So by way of example, they're not here today. They were here for service, but I wanted to share with you just a couple actual social experiments that I've conducted and been successful. So the first one is, you guys know Jonathan Zimmerman. He has been living with us for the last 2 years. He's now at Bible College. And so here I have this, you know, young man living with us. Perfect opportunity to, you know, try out some social experiments. So, I you know, told Nicole, hey, I'm going to try to get him to say these phrases. And then over a period of months, I mean months, just kept on repeating them in different contexts. And so how many of you guys have ever heard Johnny say the phrase, think about it? All right, so if you know Johnny at all, he says it all the time. All right, and so the best part was, so Johnny knew about these social experiments. We were hanging out at Safeway one night. He's about to go off to college. He's like, hey, man, before I go to college, I just want to know one question. He's like, have you ever, like, he's like, I know you do social experiments, you know. Have you ever, like, done one to me? And so I look at him, and I'm just like, I don't know, man. Think about it. And he's like, no. He's like, you did it. How did you do that, you know? And then I listed off a couple other ones, and he was just baffled, just like, what just happened to my world? His world fell apart, you know? Like, all these things that I thought I created, and now I, you know, and the best part is he can't even stop saying it now. How many of you guys, maybe for you high schoolers, have you ever heard Garrett say, oh, you know that's right? All right, so this one is one of my personal favorites because Garrett even knows that I do this. He even knows that it was a social experiment, and now he can't stop saying it. He's like, it's part of who I am. I can't fight it anymore. It just, whatever it is. So unfortunately, Zach isn't here, but I got to play an actual social experiment during the first service. So prior to saying my next thing, I handed out this envelope sealed to Doug Matthews. And so how many of you guys have ever seen Zach say, cool, see you later, bro, and he does this little like that, all right, okay, so during first service, I told Zach that that was a social experiment and that I'd been messing with him for years. The reality was, I totally didn't do that. I don't walk around slapping my mouth. That's just weird, all right, but so in service, Zach goes, no, what, no, that wasn't, and he looks at Garrett, and he's like, and Garrett's just like, dude, he got you, man, you know. And so then I looked at Doug, and I said, hey, Doug, can you read that envelope? So he opens up the envelope, and it says here, social experiment. In order to mess with Zach, claim to have created one of his phrases so that he will react in service. And then he's like, no, you still got me. So it's a very silly way to demonstrate, but I love strategy, the idea that we can, you know, set up a plan in motion, you know, that to come to this desired outcome. And so, you know, there's actually a strategy to church planting. And it was amazing as I was reading this verse, I want to share with you Romans 15, 17 through 19. It says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul makes a really bold statement right here. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, we know the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. And he says he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, did everyone on the planet hear the gospel? Did Paul reach all of the Gentiles? No. This very letter was written to a city he'd never attended. Like, he never went there. So how is it that he can say, I fulfilled my mission, I fulfilled the ministry? And I think it's because of Paul's strategy. Because I think what Paul, he must have had kind of two conclusions. This is kind of a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And his strategy was he went to the major cities, and he would establish a church in the largest major city. And then he told, basically, once that church was established, he said, hey, send out elders and go establish churches in all the like neighboring cities and regions. And once that was done, he moved on, and then he planted another one. And once that was done, all over kind of Europe and Asia, he was able to make the bold statement, hey, I fulfilled my ministry. Because he was trusting that the churches that he had planted would continue the work and fulfill the spreading of the gospel to those communities. He trusted those churches to be the ones to reach out into the community and share the gospel. It's an amazing statement that he can say that. And church planting is incredibly strategic. There's a famous pastor and speaker, Tim Keller, and he says this about church planting. It says, the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is a single most crucial strategy for, number one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of existing churches in a city. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. This is the most effective way to reach a community. Church planting is worship, it's strategic, and lastly, it's evangelistic. It's the best way to meet, to share the gospel. Romans 15:20, continuing with the rest of the chapter, it says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul goes to places where people haven't heard the gospel. He goes to places where churches haven't been established because he wants to reach new people. So much of church attendance is kind of just churches swapping. And I think it's incredible to look at how many, like what the need actually is, what the harvest really looks like. And so we are planting on Redmond Ridge on March 6th. And it's amazing the story as to how that came about. Now, Jerry and Cindy didn't just pick Redmond Ridge, right? It was God who led them to go there. They felt called to church plant, and it's God that led them to Redmond Ridge. Now, it's amazing because, honestly, they didn't know about how strategic this location was until after doing some further research. And I want to share just a little bit, just a snapshot of some of that research. So this is kind of a map of Redmond Ridge, all right? And this particular area, just this area here, has about 7,000 people. It's about the same population as Duval, right? And in this population, there are zero evangelical churches, none. So the same population as this city, which has five evangelical churches, has zero. But just to kind of make a comparison, we have five evangelical churches in Duval to reach 7,000 people approximately, right? But that still means that each church needs to reach about 1,400 new people. That's still an incredible need, right? There's an incredible need. But when we think of, if I said Redmond Ridge to you, you actually think of a much larger area. You would include most of Novelty Hill and Union Hill, basically down to Avondale. But if you add this population, it's another 33,000 people. So a combined total of about 40,000 people. Now, even adding this whole huge area, you only add about five or six churches. Five or six churches for 40,000 people. And in the area we're planting, none. That's not a coincidence, right? God is up to something big and he's moving. And we get to be a part of that. And we got to see last week that legacy. You know, we had Jan here and Kirk here. You know, we are a church plant of a church plant. We've planted once before. We're going to plant again. And we get to see that God's mission is up to so much more. And despite our distractions and us trying to get things figured out, God has not stopped moving. And he is drawing his people and he is finding ways to reach them. And we get to join and be a part of it and celebrate that. And so my hope and prayer is that over this next couple weeks, I want to just kind of lead us in a process of kind of shaping our perspective a little bit. Because I don't know about you, but for me, I think I've lost sight of really the miracle of the church plant. Just because we've had so many other things to focus on that we've been distracted. And just like when I'm holding my son for the first time, there's this miracle that God has for us. An amazing blessing that comes through this process. And our church is having a baby. And there's an incredible miracle. And that God wants to reveal to us an amazing treasure in this process. And if we don't kind of change our hearts intentionally, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what God's up to. But I look forward to the day when months from now, we can celebrate because there are hundreds of believers on the ridge that are worshiping the God that we serve because he's been at work in their life long before we ever started here. So in conclusion, I just want to challenge you guys with this one final question. Has your attitude towards the plant been one of worship and celebration? It's a sacrifice that we offer to the Lord. And it is a sacrifice. We're sending amazing leaders, and there's a whole team going. And it's hard sometimes. But it's an amazing offering of worship that we give to our Lord, and he is worthy of that worship. So I'm going to invite Kim up to share some exciting things of how God is moving around the world.
Thanks, BJ. I was just reflecting, you know, you said we've been distracted with things, but that doesn't really matter to God because he's still putting his pieces in place and he's always working. God is never still. And in the same way, even though, you know, maybe we haven't been focused on our supportive missionaries or what they're doing, maybe we don't read their emails all the time, God still is working and always tilling the soil and planting the seed. And so what I want to share with you this morning is a story of what God has been doing. This Thursday, I'm leaving with Teresa Riggs to go to Deborah's Eat Ethiopia, where we're going to launch the Give Me Hope project. And there's a brochure in your bulletin that will tell you more details about that project in particular. But I want to share with you about our ministry, Acts 8, because I haven't had a chance to do that. And really, 4 years ago is when this ministry was birthed. Jonathan and I started this ministry in part to answer a call for help from Ethiopia. I was contacted by a friend on Facebook, and he said, "Can you help us? Ethiopia is in dire need of children's resources for Sunday school. We have nothing." And I responded in that moment. It was, I remember my brain just sort of exploded, and I thought, oh my gosh, yes, we can help. But we needed to take a trip, and so Jonathan and I went to Ethiopia to see for ourselves what the need was and really what was the situation. And what we saw was they didn't just need another curriculum to be imported that was in English, meant for Americans, and now they're going to translate it. What they needed was people within their country who had the ability, the training, and the time to create curriculum from within. People who were fully alive in Christ, walking in their identity, who could impact their own children. They didn't have that. And so we came home, and I felt kind of, it was a daunting task, and I felt overwhelmed. Like, I can't do this. I can't write a curriculum, and what am I to do to really meet the need where it is? And I felt like I sort of floundered a little bit with the curriculum thing. But we weren't idle. In the meantime, I figured if we can't reach the kids right now directly, we can impact the teachers and the adults and the youth who will rise up and be the teachers of that generation. So we sent a mission trip to minister to college students there, and then a few months later to high school kids. And much of our leadership here were on those trips. BJ, Seth and Beth, Kirsten, Lydia, Garrett and Kelsey, my daughter Christina. If I'm forgetting anybody who's here, I'm sorry, but it was really impactful in their lives, but also in the lives of the Ethiopians. And we've continued contact with many of the Ethiopian leaders who were part of those projects. In fact, a couple of years ago, Seth led the high school group here in an effort to raise some funds to support a mission trip that the Ethiopian youth were taking within their country. I just happened to hear about it, brought it to Seth. He said, "Let's see what we can do." And they pretty much our group pretty much funded their mission trip, and they go into Muslim dominated areas of their country and risk even getting arrested on their mission trips. Makes ours seem kind of tame, huh? So it was pretty exciting that happened. And then Jonathan continued, just he's been diligent all along, just networking. I'll call this person, I'll email this person. And he met a pastor in Des Moines who's Ethiopian, has an Ethiopian church. Through that contact, Jonathan was invited in to this man's ministry called Vision Leadership Institute to go to Ethiopia with some men from this area to teach seminary courses. And so they go every year, and they teach to these pastors and lay people who do not have access to a theological education. And it's just a very exciting opportunity. And many of them are church planters, and they go out into the areas of the country where it's remote. And they plant churches. And let's see. Teresa, who I'm going with, she has plugged away. Now, Teresa, I bless her. I kiss her feet because she does the kind of things that I would rather scratch my eyes out than do. She's a lawyer. I'm an artist. So she worked diligently. And through her efforts, we have the 501c3 status. I mean, it's just me and Jonathan in our living room. That's, Acts 8 is bigger than that. We do have a board of directors now. We have fantastic people on the board. Some live in other states. But those are the things, to me, in my mind at least, like, that's huge. The government recognizes us. But then, it all comes back to, here we are. Well, what about the Sunday school ask? What about the resources for children? It's always been on my mind, and for a long time I felt like I had failed because on our first trip when we went, there was a couple that hosted us, and the woman pulled me aside and said, I fasted and prayed for 10 days about the children of our country, and God sent you. Like, pressure. But you have to understand that 50% of the population of Ethiopia is under the age of 18. That's a lot of kids. And they recognize that if we don't reach this generation, we lose our country for Christ. So it was big. Well, 2 years ago, which would have been 2 years after that initial prayer, Jonathan once again was following up on a contact, and someone said, you should contact this lady at David C. Cook Sunday School Publishers. So he did. She answered back, and she wasn't just somebody. She was the vice president of curriculum development. And she was extremely interested and very excited because David C. Cook had invested $1 million and had individuals from several nations developing a children's discipleship curriculum that's targeting at-risk youth in third world countries. Ethiopia. And not only that, they're giving it away free to the children of the world as a gift. And all they need is someone to partner with. And like, whoa, here we are. Again, it's just me and Jonathan in our living room, and we're like, oh my gosh, David C. Cook Sunday School Publishers, they've been around for 100 years. And once again, Teresa took the reins, and she has done all the, navigation through contracts, international communications, securing a translator, and now, the first year's curriculum has been fully translated into Amharic and is ready to be dedicated in Ethiopia and launched. So that's where I get to come in again. I get to do what I love. And we're going, and we have 50 teachers coming from at least 22 churches. And for 3 days, we'll be with them. The first day, David C. Cook rep is going to speak on issues about children at risk. Then the next 2 days, Teresa and I will do a thorough training on effective teaching, leading children to Christ, how to use the curriculum. We'll have sessions on spiritual battle and identity in Christ, because those are essential. And we get to participate with them in launching this project. So all things are on purpose with God. All the other things that we've done in the last 4 years, God has been carefully putting in place. This network of churches that the teachers are coming from is the network of churches that Pastor Girma works with for the seminary courses, the woman who translated the whole curriculum is the woman who translates the theological courses. Another one of our translators is the Great Commission Ministry high school leader that worked with these mission trips that we took. And he's gathering some of his high school students in the city for us to speak to. Even my opportunity to speak at junior high, work with junior high, and to lead women's, I've done a lot of speaking and teaching. And when you're in Africa, you just got to be ready. I mean, seriously, Jonathan and I were in someone's house there, and it was getting time to go, and the guy goes, "Pastor Jonathan, give us a sermon." I go, then I realize, he's serious. I mean, thank the Lord it wasn't as long as here. but seriously, they said, be ready to share, and who knows what opportunities God will bring. So for me, it is a dream fulfilled that we're bringing a curriculum that it will train teachers, that will minister to children, will bring Christ to an entire generation. This first year, the potential reach might be 2,500 children based on the population of kids in churches. But what I see is something way bigger than Sunday school. I saw something way bigger than Sunday school at the beginning. What I see is an entire generation, one for Jesus. It's an army that will rise up. And in their unique culture and gifting, they will take the gospel to the Middle East. Will these be the people that will change the future for my grandchildren? Will we be at war or won't we be? Who knows what God will do? Ethiopia is extremely strategic, and so I see a world changed. So, yeah. That's it.
It's exciting for me personally, to just see what God is continuing to do in Ethiopia. This all started from a Facebook post that Kim responded to, and out of that came multiple mission trips as Kim and Jonathan got connected with believers in Ethiopia, begging for training. And now we continue to see this amazing response as God continues to provide opportunities. And so It's a great honor because Nicole and I have been sponsoring a missionary in Ethiopia because that I got to go and meet and work with, and we have for a number of years. And so I just wanted to share with you, I don't know if we have it up there, John. Don't need to press something. Oh, there it is. Okay. So I just wanted to share with you, as a church, our missions board has decided to go ahead and offer some support to Kim. So you have already contributed to making this happen just by the way that you give and your commitment to this church. But I wanted to just make you aware of another opportunity. This training is being offered to all these teachers. And the cost of kind of transportation and for them to be able to get there and attend is about $75 US. Which basically translates to about a month worth of their wages for them to come and actually benefit from this material. And so we've been able to cover some of those, but there's actually 17 more teachers that are still needing sponsorship. So the remaining need for everyone is basically $1,275. And so if that's something that you want to partner with, you want to be a part of what God is doing, there's more information in your bulletin. There's a brochure that has ways that you can get involved. Before I close, I wanted to just take a moment. Would you guys join me? And really, anyone is able to do this. What I'd love to do is just kind of commission Kim. Would you just join me in praying? Just as a family, if you feel led to come up and join and just kind of gather around her. Kim, come on up here. Let's pray for you. Well, anyone, yes, you can go there. You don't have to be afraid. Otherwise, people might not come up on stage. All right, so I will pray. But we're just going to commission. Would you guys join me? And like I said, if you feel led and called to join us, by all means, come on up. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you're doing in Ethiopia. And God, we thank you just for Kim's sensitivity to your spirit to honestly be the starting point for all of this. Many years ago, joining you on mission, and it's amazing to see what Acts 8 has become. So Lord, I just pray right now just for a blessing of of safety and provision. God, that you prepare the hearts, that you would get the teachers there, and that you would give Kim and Teresa boldness and confidence to speak your truth, to speak the words that you've given them. And God, we pray that you would multiply the work in Ethiopia, that we could continue to share in the amazing praises of what you're doing. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you. In Jesus' name, amen.